Please take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be reading verse 4. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You may be seated. Wednesday, we started chapter 5 and we looked at the beginning on what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this, we need to understand some of the terms because it goes against what the world tries to tell us, what the philosophy of the world is, and even what the philosophy that is being told us behind many pulpits today in many churches. We need to understand what Jesus said. Now, Jesus had been going throughout Galilee, teaching, healing, and a lot of crowds were following him. He's up on the mountainside, he sees the crowds coming, and he goes up further on the mountain, has his disciples come to him, and he sits down and he teaches them. Now, sitting down was the method that the teacher did at that time. The rabbi would sit down, and the disciples would be the ones standing around him listening. And here, Jesus begins to teach them. And it says, he started by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, we need to understand what blessed means, because it has several different meanings, several different translations. Happy is fortunate. Well, the meaning of the word blessed is the situation of somebody that's extremely wealthy that doesn't have to worry about anything else. Everything's taken care of. There's no cares in the world for any need. That's the word that's being used. But here Jesus uses it. You're like someone that doesn't have any needs, that has all the financial resources when you're poor. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. You have no needs and you're poor. But it's the word for poor is total depravity. You don't have a penny to rub against another penny. You're totally destitute. And it's poor in spirit. I can't do anything on my own. Near the end of World War II, there was a ship that had a special mission, the USS Indianapolis. A cruiser in the United States Navy had a special cargo loaded onto their ship, and they had a secret mission to deliver this cargo to an island and then come back. It was such a secret mission that nobody was told about it except the people that were waiting for the cargo. They didn't even know who was going to bring it. The captain of the ship. They had no escorts. They were going alone. There was not recorded that they would, when they would get somewhere or when they'd get back. They delivered their cargo, and on the way back, they were sunk by a Japanese submarine. In the water, after the ship sunk, are all these sailors that survived the attack. They're in the water, waiting for rescue. Now, in the Navy, they teach you how to float for a long time. There are several different ways you can do that. They give a lot of training for floating in the ocean. But they don't train you how to swim hundreds or thousands of miles to get to shore. Just float and wait for rescue. Well, nobody knew that the Indianapolis was overdue, because it was a secret mission. But surrounding survivors of the Indianapolis gathered a bunch of sharks The sharks were circling the survivors, many of which were injured, which drew more sharks. For over a week, the survivors were bobbing in the water, being picked off by the sharks. Finally, a boat came. Now, imagine you're one of those survivors in the shark-filled water, and you wave the boat away, saying, "I got it handled. Everything's fine. Just let me sit and bob here and play with the sharks." No, you would say, "I have no hope unless I get out of this water and onto that boat." That's the kind of poverty that it's talking about. We have no hope without Jesus. We can't do anything on our own. It's an attitude of understanding we're totally incapable of being right with God. Poverty of spirit. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Blessed are those who realize they can't do it on their own. They're going to inherit the kingdom of God. The poor who realize they're poor realize what God wants us to have as an attitude. We cannot do it on our own. Back last century, there was a book called "I'm Okay, You're Okay." And it's trying to tell us, hey, everybody's fine. I like what somebody did. They had a poster. It had a poster of Jesus on the cross that, "If I'm okay and you're okay, what am I doing here?" We are not okay. We cannot be right with God on our own. We need a totally different attitude. But if we have that attitude that we cannot do it our own, that's the way to get to heaven. Not by working our way to heaven. Not by being valuable in and of ourselves. I've heard that many times. You must be valuable because Jesus had to die for you. No, Jesus didn't have to die for us. He died for us because he loves us. Not because we have intrinsic value of our own. We must be poor in spirit. And then he goes on to the next verse. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, not the Eeyore type of mourning. "Oh, woe is me. Winnie, everything is terrible." Winnie the Pooh has a character named Eeyore who is always crying about everything. Everything is terrible. Or, like many of my students, "This is not fair. Why do you want me to do 2 plus 2? Why do you want me to learn how to write a sentence correctly? That's not fair. They have to do it. It's just, you're just treating me poorly. I have to be here. I want to do something else. I want to play a game. Let's play a game. I'll be happy." But there's the mourning. But then we have people throughout the world. "Things aren't going the way I want them to. I don't deserve this." And they're crying for their own situation. That's not the kind of mourning it's talking about. The kind of mourning that describes is in 2 Corinthians. And it also tells us about the correct type of mourning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourself. What indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way you have showed yourself to be pure in this matter." Godly mourning and worldly mourning two different things. Mourning over our situation doesn't get us to heaven. It leads to eternal death. But godly mourning is a different attitude, is realizing we are hopeless without God, and we mourn over our sin. We are concerned about how our sin affects our relationship with God. We're not going to be saved from what's coming, death, eternity in hell, without someone else interceding, and we're mourning that we have offended God. In Psalm 51, a psalm that David wrote after he had been confronted about his sin with Bathsheba, said, "Against you and you alone, O God, have I sinned." Now he had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. He had had an affair with someone else's wife. But he says, "God, it's against you that I've sinned." All our sin is against God, and we have offended a holy God. We are in a situation that God mourns over our sinfulness. He's concerned so much that he comes to his creation, a small part of his creation. Earth is just a little bitty piece of everything he's made. If you look at the NASA websites and the Hubble telescope, you can say, go on for billions and billions of years. God created our billions of light years. I forgot that. Massive distances. God created all that, and all that's in his hand. And we are just one little spot in God's creation. And he came because he loves us, because our relationship with him has been severed because of our sin. We need to mourn. Since we are beggars and we have no hope, our attitude needs to be a mourning over our sin. I was watching one person who calls herself a preacher preaching about how God has endorsed her sinful lifestyle. And a matter of fact, we need to be sorry for those that are oppressed because of their sinful lifestyle and what they do. We need to feel sorry for them. Because she talked to God and said, "God said to me," she said, now here God's a she in that. Now, God's not limited by gender, but God's not confused either. God said, "He is our Father." But we have people laughing and making fun of what God said. You know, sometimes I wonder if some people near her might have moved a little bit out of the way. You know, I'm sure God can pinpoint his lightning strikes, but you know, there might be a little collateral damage there on the side. But no, there are people that are mocking God. They are not mourning for their sin. They are encouraging other people to be sinners. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Not are happy about their sin. Look with me for a moment at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. The Old Testament speaks a lot about what Jesus is saying, as does the New Testament. Because Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." Psalm 32 and verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night my hand was heavy. Your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David was mourning over his sinfulness. And he cried out to God and acknowledged his sin. In Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah, I like to refer to as the fifth gospel, because it talks just as much about Jesus as does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It refers to the coming Messiah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the Messiah who has come. Isaiah 32, beginning in verse 11. Shudder, you complacent ones. Tremble, you overconfident ones. Strip yourself bare and put on sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breast in mourning for the delightful fields and the fruitful vine. Fruitful vines. For the ground of my people growing thorns and briars. Indeed, for every joyous house and jubilant city. For the palace will be deserted, the busy city abandoned. The hill and the watchtower will become barren places forever. The joy of wild donkeys and a pasture for flocks, until the Spirit from on high is poured out on us. Isaiah is giving the word from God. Stop thinking everything's okay. Mourn for your sin, because your sin has consequences. Our sin, as we're told, has wages. And the wages of sin is death. I'm flipping my words around a lot. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, we celebrate Easter. We should be the risen Lord, the proof that the tomb is empty. We should be celebrating that every day. Like those sailors that survived the sinking and the sharks on the USS Indianapolis. A ship has come to rescue us. Are we going to acknowledge our inability to survive in the shark-infested waters? Or are we going to say, I got it, everything's good? If we say everything's fine, all we have to look forward to is eternity in hell. But Jesus came, and on the cross, his last words were, it is finished. Which also means paid in full. There have been bills found around the time of Jesus in the Greek. That same phrase is written that the bill's been paid. When Jesus said, it is finished, nothing more was needed to pay the price of our sin debt. Paid in full, because we have separated ourselves from God by our choice to sin. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We can be comforted in three different ways. We can be comforted in the fact of knowing our sins have been forgiven. We are no longer facing the judgment of God. We don't have hell to worry about anymore. The price has been paid. The penalty has been paid. But we also have a present comfort. And the word that's used in Greek for the comfort is the same word that is used in John chapter 14. Let's go there. The Gospel of John chapter 14. And we have one who is called the Comforter. John 14 and verse 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. And that word there is the same word that we have, that we will be comforted. Another comforter to be with you forever. He is a spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And Jesus tells us that the comforter has many works. He's there beside us every step of the way. We have comfort in every situation. Because God said, I will never leave you nor depart from you. Hebrews 13:5. Jesus doesn't leave us. We have comfort in the midst of the trouble we're facing today. And then we have a future comfort. Lana has often, when we got an event coming up, made a construction paper chain and puts on the door like there's a big event coming up. How many days till Christmas? How many days till our trip? And you tear off one little link of the chain. When I was in the Navy, we had what we call a short timers chain. And if you remember, having dog tags, you have those little bead links on a chain. And a short timers chain, they'd take one of those little beads off each day and they'd count down until the day they get to go home or they get to retire or with construction paper chains until that big event comes. Well, there's a big event coming for each of us when we go from this life to life with God in heaven. The way things are looking in our society right now, it might be he's going to take us up in the rapture any moment. I like what one guy says. He goes with his kids and they go outside every day. He grabs the kid by the hand and they jump up. So we're doing rapture practice. One day we're not going to come back down. So the way things are looking, short of a great revival, we are living in the end times. And if we're a Christian, we got a comfort for all eternity. Because he's alive. Amen. The tomb is empty. You can go anywhere in Israel where they say, this is the tomb of Jesus. All empty. You're not going to find the bones of Jesus because he's alive. And he's alive to prove he has the power to forgive sin. He's alive giving us comfort. But we need to remember, we can't do it on our own. Jesus told us we must be poor in spirit. We must recognize, have the mindset that we're incapable of our own, of saving ourselves, of doing anything that pleases God on our own efforts. We need then to mourn over our sinfulness, how it affects God, how it affects our relationship with him. Jesus says we're blessed if we understand that. We need to think differently than the world wants us to think. The world wants us just to sing the song, don't worry, be happy. That's not what God says. We need to mourn for our sinfulness. And then we receive comfort because it doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Jesus Christ. Blessed, fortunate are those that are poor in spirit. Blessed, fortunate are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Wednesday, we're going to look at blessed are the humble. Not those that live in humble, but we're going to find out what does it mean to be biblically humble. A little bit different than what the world says. But Jesus is telling us a new way of thinking. Kingdom thinking. Well, y'all are different than everybody else, says somebody from outside the church. No, you're right. Because we've been changed. We've been changed because we met Jesus Christ. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Let us remember to share Jesus is risen with all we encounter. A lot of people say, well, Happy Easter. What does that mean? Have you experienced the gift of Easter? You got an opportunity for all these times. People don't understand what things mean to help explain to them the truth. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time we could be here. I thank you for explaining the attitude we need to have. Let us teach others the truth. Let us live a life different from the world that they may see the difference in us and be drawn to you because we have had a relationship, had an encounter, and are living differently because you are in us. As you pray in our situation, in Jesus' name, amen.